Over the Edge, The Mole by Larry Vardaman. Evolutionists are often puzzled by creationists, even while ardently attacking what they believe as incredible stupidity and religious bigotry. They have a hard time understanding what motivates us. Two anti-creationist organizations, the National Center for Science Education and the American Humanist Association, in particular, closely follow our activities in order to protect the general public from what they label as the pseudoscience of creationism. It's common practice for correspondents with NCSE, the National Science Education Group, and AHA, the American Humanist Association, to attend public meetings held across the United States and report on activities conducted and statements made by creationists. Typically, after attending a meeting where evolution was refuted and creationism supported, they write detailed, if not fully accurate, articles which ridicule the statements or even the evidence which was presented. They become particularly incensed when biblical apologetics is used to support creation or the flood. We welcome these hardcore critics to our presentations, debates, and museums as long as they're not disruptive. We find that the arguments we present, particularly when accompanied by the Word of God, occasionally have an impact even on some who are fully convinced of evolution and long geological ages. As far as we know, however, no skeptic has participated on our backpacking groups before or since the June 1985 backpacking trip down the Bright Angel Trail. We became aware after the fact that a mole had joined our tour when an article by Phil Smith, one of our participants, appeared in the 1987 issue of Creation Evolution, a publication of AHA. Phil was a PhD candidate in anthropology at the University of California at Los Angeles when he decided to join our group as part of his research on creationism. On his application for the trip, he indicated that he was interested in learning about creation science, that he was studying evolution and creation science as competing belief systems, that he hoped to pick up some knowledge of geology, and that he wanted to see how the Grand Canyon could be used as an argument for creation science. This trip was unusual in several respects. Not only did we unknowingly have someone joining us who intended to report on our activities in a critical manner, but the trip occurred in June, which is always hot in the canyon. This year, the temperature reached a record 148 degrees Fahrenheit in the deep canyon, and the group assisted many less prepared hikers along the way who were suffering from heat stroke. We never had another backpacking trip in the summer because of the extreme heat experienced on this trip. The group also had a number of participants who have been increasingly involved with our ministry over the years. In addition to John Morris and Dave McQueen, who shared the leadership of the group, Russ Humphreys, a physicist at Los Alamos National Laboratories, later an ICR adjunct faculty member, and biologist Frank Sherwin, later on our staff, were also part of the group. Phil was not disruptive to the activities of the trip because he had come to observe and report, not to try to refute the teaching being done. He remained relatively quiet during the tour and appeared to be one of the more introverted members of the group. Most of the others assumed that he was a creationist, or at least receptive to creationist teaching, because of his quiet demeanor. In fact, Phil was quietly documenting statements, activities, and events for use in his future article and thesis. To his credit, he didn't make any false claims or try to act out a part. He avoided stating his own conclusions regarding creation science and didn't make any claims about his religious beliefs. When called upon by John Morris to give a summary of the explanation of the canyon's origin from the creationist flood theory during an evening campfire meeting, which included some additional guests met on the trail, Phil demurred and mumbled something to the effect that he was still trying to absorb these lessons, and it might be better if someone else more confident answered. He later wrote, I couldn't bring myself to present the creationist explanation as if I believed it, especially to strangers, though it turned out that our guests were sympathetic to creationism. Later, when someone in our group asked me why I declined to answer, I said that I have great difficulty speaking in public, which is also true. At another time, on Sunday morning during a worship time together, during which Dave McQueen, who led in a communion service, asked Phil to lead the group in prayer, he once again declined, as he also did when the communion elements were passed. He stated that no one seemed to resent my shyness and my admitted unfamiliarity with doctrine, but everyone else offered prayer freely, easily, and often. Once I was asked to which church I belonged. I replied that my wife still attended Catholic Church. My questioners muttered condolences and did not press the matter. Due to the excessive heat and jeopardy to the health of the hikers, several planned activities had to be canceled or postponed until dusk. Resting in the shade of cactus or yucca plants doesn't sound very pleasant, but the creationist conversations were rich. Russ Humphrey and Frank Sherwin, who are experts on magnetism and parasitology, respectively, talked incessantly about the decay of the Earth's magnetic field and the original created purpose of parasites. These discussions educated the group in a special way and gave Phil even more material for his critique. Although Phil didn't create any great difficulty by his participation on the trip, it is somewhat disconcerting to acknowledge that we were not more discerning of his true state, and in fact had a spy in our midst. From this experience and others, we've come to realize that our statements and activities are always under scrutiny. Of course, we've always known that God is constantly observing us, but we've now come to appreciate just how open we are to criticism by the world. The article Phil wrote about the trip probably confirmed for the evolutionists what the suspected creationists do when they visit Grand Canyon. Phil concluded, "The main emphasis of this geology field course was religious, seeing in the Grand Canyon a warning to heed God's word and accept Christ before the coming destruction of the world, communicating this to fellow hikers and fellowship with our own group of believers." He disparaged the amount of time that was spent on devotionals, Bible study, and witnessing. He belittled the geological arguments, rejected the catastrophist interpretations, and caricatured the personalities of the group. However, I believe Phil also did all creationists a great favor. When I read his description of the trip, the people on it, and the events which occurred, I recognize this trip as typical of many of the trips I've been on myself. Phil described the experience through the eyes of an unbeliever who doesn't accept the basic reliability of Scripture. God is creator, and motivations which come from the Holy Spirit. But he reported the trip in a manner which was fairly even-handed and consistent with the recounting of the events I have received from John Morris, David McQueen, and others. I don't believe Phil's article showed creationists in a bad light. In fact, I believe the article is actually a testimony to the integrity of creationists and the manner in which they conduct themselves before the world. Phil may have been affected more than he realizes by the sincerity and goodwill of the participants in the 1985 tour to the Grand Canyon. I sense that he actually enjoyed the fellowship among these strange, naive creationists. Phil Smith and many other evolutionists are offended by the use of the Bible, the catastrophist arguments for the formation of the Grand Canyon, and the emphasis on witnessing. But if the main criticism we receive is using the Grand Canyon as a warning to heed God's word and to accept Christ before the coming destruction of the world, then I'll accept that criticism gratefully. We're doing the job we were called to do. I'm thankful that the message came through so clearly. Sometimes we get discouraged because we believe no one's listening to our message, and we think we need to yell it louder. We sometimes come to that conclusion because we don't see many accepting the evidence. However, we're not responsible for the acceptance of the message, only for giving it out. When someone like Phil Smith so clearly understands the message and still doesn't accept it, we need to recognize that we're doing the job we were called to do. It's up to the Holy Spirit to deal with his heart. Maybe someday Phil will make his decision to accept the Lord based on the seed that was planted and what he heard and experienced during the 1985 trip to the Grand Canyon.